Thank you, Kristen. It always amazes me. I don't talk to the people who do the faith stories. It's always amazing to me how well they fit with where we're going. So this is fun. But first of all, last week, if you may remember, if you were here last week, you heard about a student of ours at the school where I teach who got her GED, and we had a party for her, and we did it at Pizza Hut. And that party happened on Friday night, actually. And why I share that, I mean, you know it's a good party when they start vacuuming around the tables around your feet and finally tell you that you need to leave. It was a good time. It was a real celebration. One of the things I like to do is when people leave the church building on Sunday morning, I try to be out by the front door because I want to say goodbye to people and you know, just wish them a good week. And sometimes you have great conversations. And one conversation kind of stuck with me when I was out saying goodbye. It didn't happen here at Timberwood. It happened at another church. A guy came up to me and he said, he looked at me and he shook my hand and he said, "That was a really good speech," or whatever you call it. And I thought, okay, that's pretty good. And I asked him, I said, "What did you find good about it? I'm just curious." He said, "It was real." And that, those three words, "it was real," stuck with me. Because there is a temptation, if we're not careful, to let the rhetoric of our worship services begin to separate from the reality of our lives. And so for the next 8 weeks, we are going to be looking at a very small section of the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. And we're going to be looking at how to make this practical and real. And I appreciated what Kristen shared because she was talking about how truth that she received through the teaching that she heard on in the podcast and on TV actually affected her attitudes, which then affected her life. And I'm hoping the same thing happens with us. So I just want to invite you to do a couple of things. We're going to look at the book of Colossians, chapters 12 to 17, but I'm going to ask you to do something else over the next 8 weeks. Obviously, I can't force you to do it. I'm going to ask you to memorize those verses, okay? And you say, "Well, I'm no good at memorizing." Neither am I. I'm 71 years old. I mean, I can't even remember where I put my car keys. But we can try and see what we can do. And I would encourage you to begin. If you do about a verse a week, it should work. But anyway, we're going to look at this, and I want to start out by giving us a little bit of an introduction to the book of Colossians. It's found in the New Testament. It comes after Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians. Colossians is one of the books in the New Testament that is called a prison letter because the Apostle Paul wrote it while he was in a Roman prison. And he was reacting to something that was going on in the church at Colossae. Now, Colossae was a town. It was about 100 miles to the east of where Ephesus was. Paul had spent 3 years in Ephesus teaching and training and sending people out to start churches. And somebody from that training went to Colossae and started a church there. And it was a very healthy church. It was doing well. But they were having a problem. They were having people come into their church, and people do this. People do peoply things. And they were telling them that, yeah, Jesus is fine, but you need some other things. Jesus isn't enough. And they talked about the worship of angels, and they talked about the worship of other spiritual beings. You say, "Is that sounds kind of crazy to me." Yeah, hang on. It may not be as crazy as you think. They talked about certain rituals that need to be done, certain days that need to be observed. And if you do that, you're not really being a Christian. And if you stop and think about it, we've got some things like that today for us. We've got some things that we very easily, we can be tempted to take and put them in the place of Jesus. It may be a denomination. It may be certain rituals or ceremonies that you absolutely have to have. I remember talking to one guy once. I invited him to come to our church. He said, "Do you wear a robe?" I said, "No, I wear pants and a shirt." He said, "I would never go to a church where they don't wear a robe." All right, but I don't know what the Bible has to say about robes. You know, you understand what I'm saying here? And we can even get to the point where we begin taking a person in our life and putting them in the place of Jesus. If we're not careful, that can happen. And it becomes all about that particular person. And sometimes God, in his mercy and in his goodness, because he loves us so much and wants us focusing on Jesus, he will shape circumstances and events so actually that person can end up no longer being a part of our life. Not because he's punishing us, but simply because he wants our full allegiance, just like we heard about from Kristen this morning. Now, we're going to pick it up in Colossians, and we need to understand that in the first two chapters of Colossians, Paul basically focuses on who Jesus is and why all these rituals and other things they're talking about are, quite frankly, pointless. It's all about Jesus. And then he gets to chapters 3 and 4, and he starts talking about, okay, based on all that truth, how then are we going to live? And that's where we're going to begin. We're going to begin, actually, in Colossians chapter 3. And I want to read verses 10 and 11 just to get us a little bit of an understanding of where we're going to go today. Just listen to what it says here. Actually, I'm going to start at verse 9. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of Creator. Something happened when we began to believe in Jesus. There was a change of identity that occurred. The old self went away, and the new self, the self in Christ, the self that is saved, became who I am. And it talks about it's being renewed. It's becoming more and more like the image of his Creator, the image of Jesus, and that happens through knowledge. But then he goes on and he says this, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Paul takes the ways that people back then divided themselves up and just makes a list of them. Some people were Jews, some people were Greeks, some people were barbarians, some people were slaves, some people were free. He said, this is not who we are in the first line. We are followers of Jesus in the first line, regardless of what all that other stuff is. You know, and we do the same thing today. I mean, we divide people into categories and people into groups. You divide nationality might be one thing. Political persuasion might be one thing. Denomination might be one thing. Hobbies might be one thing. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. I had an experience that this last week I was at Walmart and I was wearing a Detroit Lions hoodie. And somebody walked up to me and said, whoa, I'm a Lions fan. Are you a Lions fan? I'm from Michigan. Where are you from? I said, I'm from Minnesota. And she just laughed at me. Well, there's always another year. The point is that if we're not careful, we can let these circumstances in our lives define who we are. And that begins to divide us. And it divides us in a church. It can divide us in business. It can divide us in our home. And so it's important that we understand who we are, what God sees when he looks at us, because that's the absolute truth. Because there is one more thing in all of this. Sometimes our understanding of who we are comes from lies we've been told all our lives. Maybe by parents, maybe by friends, maybe by the world around us. I don't really know. It's different for every person. But if we're not careful, we let those things shape our understanding of ourselves. And God just says, no, 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 no. There's some things I want you to understand. And so that's what we're going to look at today in the time that we've got. Just actually three words. Verse 12, put on then. Okay, that then there. Some of your translations are going to say, therefore, that then points back to what Paul has just been saying, that it's not about all these other divisions. It's about Jesus Christ. He is all and is in all, and our focus has to be on him and what he's done for us. So he says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. And that's where we're going to stop today, those three words. And somebody's looking up saying, are you done preaching? Great. No, I'm just getting warmed up. Three words, chosen, holy, and dearly loved, or beloved. All three of these descriptions come from the Old Testament. All three of these words were used by God in the Old Testament to define who the people of Israel were, his chosen people. And when we get to the New Testament and Jesus dies for everyone, all of a sudden the kingdom of God gets to become a whole lot more than simply the people of Israel. It becomes, for all practical purposes, the kingdom of Israel and the church. And these three words define who we are, regardless of what anyone says about us, or regardless of what anyone does to us. This is what God sees when he looks at us. And it's so important for us to understand that truth. God's perspective is the perspective of truth. So it starts out, and it says that we're chosen. I love that word, chosen. God chose us, okay? But more than that, God chose you. And God chose me. The sovereign Lord of the universe, who controls everything and can do anything, chose you to be part of his family and part of his kingdom. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but there are a bunch of us in the room that knows what it's like. We know what it's like to be chosen last when they were choosing teams in the playground. Okay? Some of us got chosen first all the time. Great. Happy for you. I wasn't. And I just remember what a big deal it was to not be chosen last. I mean, that was a big deal. And here we've got the one who can have anybody he wants, and he chooses us, and he calls us to be part of his family. We get the idea that it's all totally up to us whether we believe in Jesus or not, but the Bible teaches very clearly, God calls us, and he works through situations to bring us to himself, and when we choose to believe in Jesus, that word chosen applies to us. We are chosen in Christ when we are in Christ. And that is such a good thing to know, because so many of us experience rejection in so many ways. Sometimes we do it to ourselves. Sometimes we put our own expectations on ourselves. I appreciated Kristen's honesty when she was talking about, yeah, I wanted these things, you know, I wanted to go on trips with the sunshine, and I wanted, you know, I wanted a boat, and I wanted a nice house and all that stuff. And then when we don't have that stuff, if we're not careful, especially if we're in an environment where it seems like everybody else has that stuff, what's wrong with me? And God is saying, there's nothing wrong with you. I chose you. And I will shape the circumstances in your life that are best for you. And to know that. And then to have Jesus say things like in John chapter 10, verse 28. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. I give them eternal life. You ready for this? No one can take them out of my hand. No one can take them out of my hand. If you believe in Jesus Christ, no one can take you out of Jesus' hand. You need to know that. There's an incredible security there. There's an incredible security there, especially when we screw up, when we mess up, when we make a mistake, when we sin. And of course, Satan is right there going, oh, a real Christian would never do something like that. What's wrong with you? You might not even be saved. Believe me, I know those thoughts. And Jesus says, no, no one can take you out of my hand. And for some of us, we need to know that today. We just need to hear that, because we're wondering. I'm going to tell you, based on the authority of the Word of God, I'm going to say it again. Jesus said, I know my sheep know me, I give them eternal life, and no one can take them out of my hand. That's who I am. That's who I am. And it goes on after that, and it says, not only are we chosen by the God of the universe, and I hope you got a chance to look at some of the pictures from that moonshot this last week, because they were amazing, and God's in charge of all that, and the one who steers all of that wants me, wants you. Not because we're so great, because quite frankly, we're not. In fact, what did he say to the Jewish people? He said, I didn't choose you because you were the biggest group or the best group or anything else. In fact, you were the smallest of all people. I chose you because of my great love and my grace and my mercy. That's good to know. It's not based on me and my performance. It's based on him. I have a good friend in Austria. His son got a little rambunctious when his son was about 18. And he and a couple of friends broke into an ATM machine and stole the money, totally forgetting that ATM machines have cameras. And they got caught. He's down in the police station. Now, you got to understand, it's Napoleonic law in Europe, which means you're not innocent until proven guilty. You're guilty until proven innocent. Okay? It's a little different story. And the cops were telling him, you know, we're going to call your father, and your father's really going to be mad at you, and he's going to, you know, I don't know what he's going to say, but you're really in trouble. And for some reason, Matthew just said, no, he's not going to be that way. Well, Matthew's dad, Andreas, came in to pick him up at the police station. You know what the first words out of Andreas's mouth were to his son? Are you okay? Now, this is in a shame-based culture where people get ripped up and down by teachers all the time. First words, are you okay? And then he said, we're going to figure this out. And Matthew discovered he had somebody that was not going to let anybody pull them out of his hand. And we have Jesus, who is our advocate. Don't forget that. Jesus is advocating for you in front of the Father constantly, 24/7, nonstop, because he loves you. Anyway, that takes us to the second word, holy. You know, when we hear the word holy, you know, ask people, would you like to be holy? A lot of people say, nah, I'd really rather not. You know, because when we think of holy, we think of like over-religious, you know, that type of thing. And actually, the Bible, the biblical meaning of the word holy isn't so much over-religious, but it's really set apart for a specific purpose. Set apart for a specific purpose. Not only am I chosen by God, but he has set me apart, but he set me apart for a specific purpose. We heard a little bit of that from Kristen this morning when she was telling her story. But for each one of us, we have a place, we have a reason, we have significance. Now, the holy items in the Old Testament in the tabernacle, they were set apart for the purpose of worshiping God. And they were only used for that. And when God says, I'm calling you to be holy because I'm holy, I'm calling you to be set apart for a purpose that I'm going to have for you, and it's going to glorify me, and it's going to bless other people, and it's going to serve other people. And it doesn't have to be a huge thing. It can be a very small thing. But please understand that you're set apart. It isn't just about consuming. It's about making a difference on a big level. Most of us in the room, we're not going to do cataclysmic things that are going to change the course of nations, okay? That doesn't really matter. We may do something that will change the course for our neighbor. And that's where the difference comes in. Sometimes people struggle with loneliness seems to be an epidemic, which is interesting given what we're capable of now with communication, but it seems like the more communication devices we get, the more isolated people become. And one of the things that isolates people is addiction. We had a ministry called Celebrate Recovery in the church that I was in, and had quite a number of people going to that ministry. It was great. It was making a difference in their lives. We had another issue in our church. Probably we were the only church that's ever had this issue. It was hard to find ushers and greeters, okay? Those of you who serve as ushers, you're laughing a little bit. You know what I'm talking about. Anyway, and I thought, oh, wait a minute here. You know, we've got all these people coming to Celebrate Recovery. Let's ask them if they would be ushers and greeters. So I went in there one night, and they were all there, and they were singing away. They were worshiping. And I said, hey, I got a favor to ask of you guys. We need some ushers and greeters. Could you help us out? Well, I had 30 people sign up that night. And these are guys that were saying, I don't want to do this once a month. I want to do it every week. And two of them came to me and said, you know what? Nobody ever asked me to do anything. And now I get to do something. And I made sure to tell them, you know, hey, you know, if you're a greeter, it could very well be that the kind words you say to that person are the first kind words they've heard in a week. So don't forget that. And it was just amazing to watch how all these people from Celebrate Recovery just grabbed the challenge and became the most amazing group of ushers and greeters you could imagine. Why? Because they were living out the fact that they were holy. I think of another friend who lost his wife. And what do you do now? I mean, it was tough. It was hard. But he got involved in grief share and began ministering to people. And I watched what that did to him. And through grief share, he actually met someone else that he married for a couple of years. And what God did through that ministry, though, it was just phenomenal. And he finally died of cancer. We were at his funeral. I have no idea how many people were in that funeral. I mean, it was enormous because of all the lives that he had touched. And it's important for us to remember that God has called each one of us to be holy, which means he's called each one of us to something specific that he has equipped us to do. And it's up to us to try to figure that out. Fortunately, we've got a great church, and they're ready to help us do that, but we can make a difference. I really maintain that Timberwood Church is here, not for what happens in this building, but what happens in the Brainerd Lakes area. And this group of people being committed to Jesus Christ and understanding who they are can really make a difference. Now, the other thing, too, is sometimes God calls us into things that we weren't expecting or didn't necessarily want to do. I mean, think of Kristen. Hey, you want to do a faith story? No. I'm notorious for making pronouncements in our lives. When we left Austria, I said, we will never go back to Austria. Well, we've been back like 4 or 5 times. Okay. When we left Cornerstone Church and I retired from Cornerstone Church, I told Sharon, I said, I am never going to serve in a big church again. Here we are. Point is that God has a plan for each one of us because of who we are. We hang on to that. So we're chosen by God and we are holy, which means we are set apart for a specific purpose. And the adventure is figuring out what that purpose is. There's a third one. It's dearly loved. And okay, we've heard this a lot. Okay, you hear this all the time in church, right? God loves you, God loves you, God loves you. Yeah. I've heard that all before. I know all that stuff, okay? I know the words. First of all, we just need to reiterate, God does love us. He showed us that he loved us by sending his son for us. But he loves us with what's called an agape love, which is an unconditional love, which means there's nothing you can do to make God love you less, and there's nothing you can do to make God love you more. You need to know that. In fact, I would encourage you to memorize that little phrase. It's not the Bible, and it isn't for me. I read it someplace, but it's a good thing because we need to remember that. But at the same time, we need to experience being loved. We experience God's love through actual experience. I was talking with one of our teachers up at Mokaham. And by the way, if you're new here today, I teach at a school up on the Leech Lake Reservation. It's a discipleship school for Native American believers. But she was talking about how she's doing some reading, how facial expressions make a difference. And when you light up your face, you know, when you big smile, you know, when you see somebody and that type of thing, and basically say, I'm really glad to see you, it actually does something physiologically in their brain, and it brings forth joy. And I started thinking about it, and I thought, that's why we ask God to make his face shine on us. Because in essence, he's showing us his love. And I thought I'd do an experiment, so I actually used Timberwood. I just didn't tell you. Anytime somebody came in with a baby, I'd go up and I'd make a big smiley face and go, hi, how are you today? You know, it was a crazy thing, like 99 out of 100 babies smiled back. It wasn't 99 out of 100. That's exaggerated. It was 98 out of 99. Anyway, the point is that we respond when we really experience love. I think about something that happened. I got a chance in an earlier life to be a youth pastor, and every year we took the youth camp, kind of like there's something going on in Duluth here in a week, right? Yeah, I mean, that's going to be awesome. Love those camp times. They were just great. And this particular camp we went to was in Iowa, and we had a girl that had started coming to our youth group, and she didn't have a lot of friends. In fact, we had one night in the youth group. Everybody was sitting in the youth group, and there was only one chair left, and it happened to be next to her, and another girl came late, and rather than just sit next to her, she went and got another chair and sat someplace else. I mean, it's that kind of stuff, okay? And I was talking to her about camp, and she was saying, I'd love to go to camp, but I don't have any money. So I went to our board, and I said, hey, we got this girl who really wants to go to camp. She doesn't have the money for it. Can we do a scholarship or something like that? And they said, these are farmers, all right? They said, well, she can work for the money. All right. I went back to her and said, here's the deal. They've got these windows. They're double-pane windows. They're full of flies. And if you're willing to vacuum those flies out and dig them out, they will pay you an hourly wage, and you can go to camp. She did it, which is awesome. And so we're talking about camp, and some of the kids were talking about it. They were really excited. This particular camp had what they called the banquet on Friday night. Okay, I'm going to go on record right now. This is a really stupid idea for a camp, but they did it, okay? And they were telling her about the banquet and how everybody gets dressed up, and maybe a boy will ask you to sit with them and stuff like that. She comes to me after hearing about this and says, I'm not going to go to camp. And why not? I don't know, I just don't want to go. Wait, you just clean flies out of windows for like 10 hours. What do you mean you don't want to go? It finally came out, it's the banquet. And I said, what's the problem with the banquet? And she said this. She said, I don't have a dress. I've never been a girl, which explains what I'm about to say now. I looked at her and I said, so? I could not talk her into going to the banquet. All she wore was T-shirts and jeans all the time. And she left, and I was pretty unhappy. And a couple of the seniors in our youth group came in, and they were talking to me, and they said, what are you so down about? And I said, well, you know, I said her name, and I said, she doesn't want to go to camp because of the banquet, and she doesn't have a dress. And I told her she should just go anyway. And one of them looked at me, and he said, you're pretty good. She said, you're a pretty good youth pastor, but sometimes you really are dumb. And so what those two girls did was they went out and they called her and took her to the mall and bought her a dress and bought her shoes and bought her some jewelry so that she could go to this banquet. And I remember being at that banquet, looking across the room, and she was sitting there, and sure enough, some little guy had asked her to go to the banquet with him, and she was sitting there, I mean, just looking like an angel. And I thought about that a lot. It'd be one thing for me as youth pastor to stand up there and go, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you. But you know what? Those two senior girls proved it. And that the Holy Spirit through them, took them, brought them to call her and take her shopping. And I asked her about it afterwards. Yeah, she was happy about the dress. We said, you know what the best time was? It was going to the mall. Wow. We have the opportunity, because we know that we're chosen, and we know that we're holy, and we know that we're dearly loved or beloved, to bring that message to other people, to let other people know, you know what? You're chosen, and you can be holy, and you are dearly loved if we simply allow the Spirit of God to work in us. Now, that was Colossians chapter 3, verse 12a. 12b to 17 is how to make all that stuff happen. And that's what we're going to be looking at for the next 8 weeks. How do we make all that happen in light of who we are? In other words, to use a football analogy, if I'm a Detroit Lions fan, how do I put the hoodie on? If I'm a Vikings fan, how do I put the hoodie on? If I'm a Wild fan, how do I put the jersey on? If I'm a follower of Jesus, how do I put the Jesus clothes on? What's that going to look like? And that's what we're going to look at. And it's going to affect how we do life at work. It's going to affect how we do life at home. It's going to affect how we do life in the neighborhood. And I think it's going to be fun. And we're going to have a good time. And I think for some of us, we're going to look at some attitudes we've got and say, you know what, I don't want to do this anymore. So in the dirty clothes, in the rag bag it goes. And we'll put on something else. I'm really looking forward to it. So your assignment for this week, if you want to take this up, is to memorize Colossians chapter 3, verses 12. Let's see if I can do it because I've been working on it. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. That's it. I get a gold star on my chart. Awesome. Actually, I'll get a cookie or something. I don't know what'll happen. But anyway, the point is that I would encourage you to get some of God's word into your heart and just see what happens. See what God does. I'd like to pray with you if I could, and the worship team is going to come up and lead us in some worship. So why don't we just bow together and talk to the Lord a little bit? Thank you, Father, for loving us and choosing us the way you do. Thank you, Father, that there's nothing that we can do to make you love us less. There's nothing we can do to make you love us more. Thank you that you have chosen us, each one of us individually, to be part of your family, to be part of your kingdom. Thank you, Father, that you have called us to a purpose. You've called us to be holy, to make a difference. Thank you for that. And thank you for loving us the way you do, unconditionally. Thank you for showing this to us, not only through your word, but also through the people around us. And thank you for using us to show other people how much you love us. Help us now to live in the light of this truth, that we are chosen, that we are holy, and that we are loved. And help us to make a difference. Let light just spread from this building today as we all head back to our homes and our neighborhoods. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
We invite you now to stand if you're able.